Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Sam. I'm the pastor here. Excited to be with us here this morning. If you were with us last week, we've been going through this Discover series. And the questions we've been really looking at are these questions of, like, what is our calling? And the questions of, like, who am I created to be? And what am I created to do? Where am I called to go? And these are the three big questions that we've been focusing on. I think for a lot of us as young people, those are the questions that are in our minds. Like, you know, like, who am I supposed to be right now? What am I supposed to be doing right now? Where am I supposed to go right now? And so that's what we've been looking into. And last week we talked about who are we called to be. We talked about our identity. Like, what is our identity? You know, how did God create us? And as we looked into that, we saw that God created us all uniquely, intentionally. He intentionally creates us uniquely. He also intimately creates us uniquely. That God has a purpose for your design, right? That God is designed to be with you in relationship in his design. And so we look into that. We're created to know God, to be with him for his glory, all of these things. And I think the challenge last week was, you know, will we choose to be who God calls us to be, you know, rather than who we want to be? And today, as we continue on in the Discover series, the question we're looking at is, well, what are we called to do? Right? We were learning about who we're called to be, but now what are we called to do? And I think it's a big question that many of us have, right? Whether, like Ben said, whether you're in school, whether you're working, you have this question, like, what am I supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to be doing for work? What am I supposed to be doing outside of work? What am I supposed to be doing with our church, with my family, with my friends, in my free time? What am I supposed to be doing? Why is it so that, you know, I feel so, like, aimless, purposeless, tired, unfulfilled? That's what we're going to dig into today. You know, that there's this question of what are we supposed to do? So we're going to look at, you know, what is the mission that Jesus gives us? What is the work that God gives us? And so we're going to be digging into a verse today. The first thing we're going to see is that Jesus defines your primary mission. Jesus defines your primary mission. And as we get ready to dig into that, join me as we just pray together. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we thank you for getting us through this really, really, really cold week. Thank you for the breaks that some of us got to enjoy. Thank you for bringing us here safely. Lord, we pray that even as we gather here, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts that are open to you and your word. Lord, we pray that as we are gathered here, that we would experience your presence and your power in big ways, in subtle ways. Lord, we pray that you would challenge us with your truth, encourage us with who you are, and then lead us even into the rest of this week. Lord, we are eager to be with you today. Lord, we ask that you would change our minds and our hearts to realign ourselves to you as we gather here with our spiritual family. So we thank you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. First thing we're going to see about our unique mission is that Jesus defines your primary mission. And so when we look into the New Testament, when we look into the Bible, really there's this kind of like overarching mission that Jesus gives his disciples. And when we look into Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, when he meets and encounters people, you see that the big thing that Jesus is doing, the big work that Jesus is giving people to do, is this invitation to follow him. Right, he sees Peter and his brother and his friends. They're out there fishing at the Sea of Galilee, and he goes up to them. He says, "Come, just follow me." Right, he goes and he sees Matthew, the tax collector, taking the taxes from his own people. And he says, "Come, follow me." And you see that Jesus, as he meets people, he gives them this invitation: "Come, follow me." And in the Bible, you never see Jesus forcing himself onto people. Yeah, he never says, like, "You gotta come follow me. I'm gonna force you to do that." You never see that. Right? Jesus gets up in your face, Jesus will confront you, but at the end of the day, it's an invitation. Right? Jesus says, "Come, follow me, it's your choice." And we see Jesus do that again and again as he interacts with people. And I think when, as Jesus says, come follow me, there's, I think, one verse that is kind of close to my heart that I think gives us an idea of what it really means to follow Jesus. Right? He says, come follow me. What does that really mean? And so we're going to look into this verse in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Some of us are familiar with it. And just to give us a little bit of context, Jesus has been doing ministry for a couple of years now. He's been going around. He's been preaching. He's been teaching. He's been healing. He's been going around. And as he's been doing that, people are like, oh, okay, like, who is this Jesus dude, right? Like, why is he doing all this stuff? It's kind of amazing that he has all this power. And we get to a point in Matthew chapter 16 where for the first time, his disciples kind of realize who he is, right? And in chapter 16, you have Peter. You have him saying, Jesus, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, you are the anointed one. You are the Son of God. That's who you are. Bing! He realizes that. And just a couple of verses later, this is what Jesus says as he defines your primary mission. He says this in Matthew 16, verse 24. He says, and then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's a short verse, so I'm going to read it again. It says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so what we see is that Jesus gives the definition for the primary mission. The primary mission that all Christians have, right, is this call to follow him. And he defines it here, and I want to break it down and kind of look into four aspects of what it means, what he's saying here, right? And here, the first thing we see in this verse is that Jesus gives us this command to deny ourselves. Right? He says, if you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And what we see is that Jesus' invitation to follow him, it means that you have to deny yourself. And he's saying that because he's saying, if you want to follow me, he's implying that you got to leave everything else behind. If you want to follow me, you have to stop following the other things or the other people that you have been following, right? And he's saying that instead of this life that you used to live, where you were over here and in your life you were thinking about self-preservation, how to protect yourself, you know, how to protect yourself, how to keep yourself comfortable, how to keep yourself safe, he's saying you got to leave that behind. You got to deny yourself. You got to stop living this life where your main purpose is just self-preservation, protecting yourself, keeping yourself safe or comfortable. He's saying you got to leave behind this life of self-promotion. You know, I think for many of us, like in big ways or in small ways, in explicit ways or in kind of subtle ways, we're always trying to make sure people know that we're pretty awesome, right? You're always trying to validate and show how cool you are, how smart you are, you know, how funny you are, how competent you are. There's this life of we're really just trying to make sure people know we're pretty cool, right? Some of us are quiet, so it's not like that obvious, but you know, you're promoting yourself. He's saying you got to leave behind your life of self-preservation. You have to leave behind your life of self-promotion. And even this life of desiring prosperity for yourself, right? Whether that's money or relationships or fame, you got to leave all that behind. You have to deny yourself. That's what Jesus says. And as he says you have to deny yourself, it's implied that it's not going to be easy. It's implied that it's not going to be easy. And we see that because he says you have to take up your cross. And I think for many of us here, you know, we know about Jesus and how he died on a cross. And, you know, for many of us, we know, like back then when Jesus is talking, like no one had cross tattoos. No one had cross necklaces. It was not like a fashion symbol. It was like the cross was how people used to kill people. Right? The cross was what the Roman government used to punish his criminals. And so Jesus says, you have to be ready to deny yourself, and it's going to be bad. It's going to be like taking up your cross. It's going to be like you have to be ready to die. Right? And people say it's like if in our day, it's like you have to be ready to carry your own electric chair. You know, that's how kind of like drastic and radical of an image it was. Like, you have to be ready to carry the instrument of your own death because that's what it's going to be like if you want to follow Jesus. We have this nice, handsome young man over here wearing this Wake Pray Slay shirt, right? And our life group, for many, half of us, right, our life group is Slay. And part of the reason why our life group is Slay is because we're out here killing it, you're right? Like, that's why we're killing it, right? We're victorious. That's why we have the Slay t-shirt, right? But part of Slay is also because Jesus calls us to a life of self-denial. You got to die to yourself. So not only are we out there killing it, but we're willing to say we're going to die to ourselves, to our desire for self-preservation, self-promotion, self-prosperity. We're going to die to that. Jesus says that's like the first thing you got to be ready to do if you want to follow me. That's why Paul says stuff in Galatians like, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. I've died to myself. But not only does this call to follow Jesus, you know, entail denying ourselves, it entails trusting Jesus, right? This is this idea that, well, I'm going to deny myself and now I'm going to follow you. I got to trust that you know where you're going. I got to trust that you're good. I got to trust that you're worthy. It's like Allstate. You're in good hands. You got to believe that God's hands are good. You got to believe that he is a trustworthy God. You can put your life into his hands instead of in your hands. Right? You got to trust in Jesus. You got to believe him. That's kind of the second part of what it looks like to follow Christ. Is not only are you willing to deny yourself. People deny themselves for all sorts of reasons. Right? You have people in different religions who deny themselves, fasting and, you know, don't have any possessions to deny themselves. But it's not just denying ourselves. It's denying ourselves and trusting in Jesus. Right? In John chapter 6, people are coming up to Jesus and it says, they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Like, part of the work of following Jesus is you got to trust him. You got to believe him. You got to believe that he is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the anointed one, that he is the Savior. You got to believe and you got to trust him. That's the second part that he says here. That's what it looks like to follow him. The third thing is that we have to obey, right? As we're disciples who are following Jesus, we have to obey Jesus. And I don't want to spend too much time on the obey part because last semester we did like a whole sermon series called Called, right? And we talked about the different things we're supposed to do in obedience to God, the different things we're supposed to be in our identity. But let me just, you know, summarize it at least. The two big categories that God gives us to obey, you know, the first is the great commandment. The great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the great commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, right? If you're going to be his disciple, if you're going to be Jesus' disciple, follow him. If you're going to deny yourself, trust, and obey him, then we have to obey this command here to love God and to love people. Like, that's basically covers like 99% of what obedience looks like. Loving God and loving people as we deny ourselves and trust in Jesus. Jesus says, this is the greatest commandment, to love God and to love people. That everything else is under these two things. Not only is there that aspect of obeying God, but the other one is the Great Commission. We talk about this all the time. You know, we're Harvest Mission Community Church. We believe there's a mission that God's given us. And it's here in Matthew 28 when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. So not only are we supposed to love God and love people, but in doing that, we are to be making disciples, helping other people follow Jesus. Right? These are the two big categories that Jesus gives us of obeying him as we follow him. And so he says, like, you have to be willing to deny yourself. You have to be willing to trust him. You have to be willing to obey him. And even today, I think for those of us who are following Jesus, I think it's a good question to ask. You know, what evidence of obedience, what evidence of trust, what evidence of self-denial is in our lives? Right, like if someone came up to us and just like, hey, like, yeah, what does this look like in your life? Do we have examples to point to? Right? Oh, yeah, this is what self-denial looks like for me in my life. This is what trusting God looks like in my life. This is what loving people and making disciples, this is what it looks like in my life. Because it's way too easy to say that you're Christian and have such an absence of any of these things in our lives. You know, I had the privilege last week of going to Florida. It's a little warmer, right? I was there trying to, you know, learn about church planting and just grow as a leader. And we're just reminded that, you know, for the first 300 years of Christianity, like, there are pretty much no fake Christians. You know, and the reason people say that is because back then, if you said you were a Christian, like, you could die. You could literally die. Like, the Roman government did not like you. There was real persecution. And even now in the world, there are places where if you're Christian, you will get killed, right? Whether that's in places that are, like Muslim countries, whether that's in places like North Korea or even places like China where people are getting still imprisoned for being Christian or leading churches. And it's so easy for us in the States, and I'm here in the States, obviously, right? So easy for us here to live our lives thinking we're Christian, and yet it looks nothing like what Jesus is saying it looks like to follow him. And I think that's something we have to be challenged with. What does it look like in our lives? And I'm not saying you have to go get persecuted and killed. You know, please don't do that, right? I'm saying, but if we are following Christ, there should be evidence of these things in our lives, right? Times where we have intentionally chosen to deny ourselves, right? I mean, some of us are good. We deny ourselves of calories to lose weight. We deny ourselves of comfort to go to the gym. We do that. But what does it look like to deny yourself for Jesus? Like, where is the evidence of that? Or what is the evidence where you trusted in what Jesus said rather than what your situation said? Like, where's evidence of that? And where's evidence of loving people and loving God when it was hard? Now, loving people when they're lovable is easy. When you have lovable people around you, it's easy. It's fun. It's, like, nice. But, you know, when there's annoying people, really hard to love, you know, I'm not gonna look anywhere. You know, everyone here is lovable, you know, but some other people out there, obviously not lovable, you know. But when you're like that, you know, what does it look like for you to love God, love people? And the last thing that it entails of following Jesus is worship. Worship. So not only do we deny ourselves, not only do we trust God, not only do we obey God, but there's a sense where our whole lives are there to acknowledge that God is God, not me. God is God, not me. It's to praise him, to honor him. And you can worship God even if you suck at singing, like straight up, right? Like, this worship is not mean like singing. This is like our lives demonstrating that God is worthy. Living a life where it's evident that we acknowledge him, that we praise him, that we put him up as more important, more worthy than ourselves. And so this is what Jesus says. This is how he defines this primary mission that all Christians have of following him. But I think the question here that we really didn't touch on yet is like, it's like, if it's this hard to follow Jesus, why would you want to follow Jesus at all? Right? Like, it's like, oh, if you would like to follow me, you got to deny yourself. You got to trust me. You got to obey me when you don't feel like it. You got to worship me even though you know. It's like, why would we want to follow you? Right? But I think for us, we realize like there's two reasons I can think of for why we would want to follow Christ, why we are called to follow Christ. The first one is it's a little bit selfish. Not too selfish, but a little bit selfish. And I think the first one is that there is no greater delight in our lives than knowing and being with and following Jesus. That sounds crazy, right? Because we just talked about how difficult that is. But I really believe there is no greater delight. You know, this past week when I was in Florida, it's kind of embarrassing. Pastor Pete and Moses, they asked me, Sam, if we ask people in your church what you're passionate about, what you find joy in, you know, what would they say? And I was like, you know, maybe the first thing they would say is that, like, I like theology. You know, I like thinking. I like knowing that I'm thinking the right things. You know, that's important to me. Like, I want to make sure that I know the truth. I can defend the truth, articulate the truth. I like knowledge. And the second thing I think people would say is that, actually, that might be the second thing. But anyway, whatever. The other thing that people might say is that I like food, because I talk about food all the time. When I'm eating food, I'm talking about food. When I'm not eating food, I'm talking about food. I'm just thinking about food all the time. But I was thinking, I think I shared with you a couple years ago, I realized everything, no matter how delicious it is that I eat, like in less than 24 hours, what happens? Poop, right? We just, it's nothing, right? It's a really fleeting desire and delight. Like, I love food. I don't love food any less, but man, like knowing Jesus and comparing that to food, like food is nothing in comparison. Like, even though I love food that much, it's nothing compared to delighting in Jesus. Like, I would eat crackers and peanut butter for the rest of my life. No sugar peanut butter. Like, nasty saltine crackers. I would do that for the rest of my life. And that's nothing if I get to know Jesus. And there's this. The reason we want to follow Jesus is because he is greater than any other delight that the world has to offer. Greater than your favorite Netflix TV show. Greater than the best music you could hear. Greater than all the money you could have. Greater than all the sex you could have. Greater than all the possessions and cars and reputation and fame you can have. Like, all of those things. Like, you know people who have those things and yet they're not satisfied. And yet you have people who are so poor and their lives suck. And you have Jesus and it's so satisfying. Besides food, I think one thing people know is that I like money. And it's been really sobering lately. There's this one guy that I follow. He's like a financial dude. He retired at 30 years old. Like, not like poor retired, like retired at 30 years old. Him and his wife and his kid. Like, they're retired. They got money for days. And in December 2018, I found out that he got a divorce with his wife. And I was like, dude, you have all the money you need. You have all the time you need. You don't have the stresses of work. You don't have the stress of money. And that relationship broke. And it was such a confrontation to me, like, man, money is not everything. And then, if that was not enough, I told some of you guys yesterday, but the richest man in the world right now, y'all know who he is? Jeff Bezos. He's like $150 billion or whatever. Also getting a divorce. And I'm just like, wow, money really is not, does not solve all the problems. I mean, she's getting like $80 billion. Like, okay. But anyway. Hey. You know, behind every strong woman, or strong man, there's a. But the point is, like, greater than, like, wow, money does not solve all my problems. Like, food does not. Everything else we seek and desire for, nothing satisfies us the way Jesus does, right? People say there's a God-sized hole in humans, right? That only God can fill. I think for some of us, we know that. Even if you're young, you might know that. You might have tasted a little bit of that, where you realize nothing is eternally satisfying. So I think that's the first reason. But besides the selfish, like, delight reason, the second reason is that not only is there no greater delight than Jesus in our lives, but that there's no other salvation for our lives besides Jesus. Right? Like, when we see all the brokenness in our lives, how messed up it is, we see how brokenness in the world and how messed up it is, there's nothing that can save us from all of that. There's nothing that can save us from the brokenness of sin and the brokenness of humanity except for Jesus. There's no other alternative that promises a solution for all of those things. There's no other alternative that says that we will find salvation from the brokenness and the pain and the difficulties that we face like Jesus does. But it's not only the salvation from the brokenness. It's salvation from the judgment and the justice that we deserve as well, right? Because that brokenness didn't happen randomly. Like, that brokenness comes because we are sinful, because we have rebelled against God. And then the righteous punishment for that, the righteous consequence of that, is God's wrath. And there's nothing that can save you from God's wrath besides Jesus. Right? Like, you can't, like, some of us are really good at getting out of situations. You know, like, when I used to get in trouble as a kid, I used to get in trouble a lot. You know, believe it or not, I like talking so much that I would get in trouble a lot. I would not listen to my parents, all this stuff. And there would always be this moment. My parents would be like, David, he's my younger brother, David, go get the mongdungi, which means like this is the stick thingy you beat people with, right? Go get it. You know, and sometimes it's like a vacuum cleaner pipe. Sometimes it's like a, whatchamacallit, clothes hanger, whatever. Just get the stick, right? And my brother, he's nice. He's like, I don't know where it is. I'm like, oh, thank you, David. You know, he's like, he's so nice. He's like such a kind person. Anyway, right? And my parents would talk about how like whenever I would get punished, it would be automatic. Like I would start crying. I'm so sorry. I'll never do it again. You know? And they were like, you should be an actor. You're so good. Right? And they were like, I would weasel my way out of getting punished, right? Some of us are like that too. You somehow weasel your way out of getting punished all the time. Just like you get enough pity or you're good enough talker or you're persuasive enough. But there's nothing that can get us out of the punishment of God's wrath besides Jesus. Like there is no case you can make. Right? There is no good enough. There is no persuasive enough. God is not going to be fooled. And there's only one way that we have salvation from that wrath that we justly deserve. And that's Jesus. And so because of those two things, because there's no greater delight and because there's no other salvation, that's why you would want to follow Jesus, the anointed one, the Son of God. Because he is the fullness of the delight and he is the only salvation. And Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, then you have to be willing to deny yourself. You have to be willing to trust. You have to be willing to obey. You have to be willing to worship me. And that's the primary thing that all Christians are called to do, is to follow him. That's the foundation for anything that God calls us to do, is that we are in this process of following him. And as we follow him, as we see and live out this definition that Jesus gives us of following him, it is there we also see that God gives us not only this primary mission, but a unique mission. Right? As we're following him, God gives us these unique missions for you. And for you, and for you, and for you. These specific good works that you are to do. And so I want to break it down to three things that I think is helpful for us as we see that God gives you your unique mission. And the first one is just kind of like a big picture idea, is that you have to understand your unique mission. You have to understand your unique mission. And I just want to say this just so that it helps us understand what it means when God calls us to do specific things, right? Or good works that God has prepared specifically for you. When we look in the Bible, we see kind of two categories of unique missions that God gives. The first category is lifelong missions. God gives people lifelong assignments, missions for them to do for their whole life. Like, this is the defining mission of their life. And you see that in people like Moses, in people like David, in people like Paul. Like, for Moses, like, his one assignment, his whole lifelong calling and mission was to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt and to the promised land. Now, I say lifelong. He got it when he was 80. He was already old. But basically, that's the defining mission of his life, is from his 80th year until he dies, his whole life, that's his thing, is from there to lead the Israelites out of Egypt and lead them to the promised land. That was the one overarching mission that God gives him. You know, or for King David, right, it's like, I give you this lifelong mission that once you receive it, it's like you are going to be the king of Israel. And that's what he does for his whole life. Or you see people like Apostle Paul. And after his conversion, his mission, the work God has called him to do, is to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And for the rest of his life, that's his call. That's what the work that he's given to do, spread the gospel. You know, and you see Apostle Paul near the end of his life, he's like, I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. I've done what I was called to do. The work that I was given, I did it. And you see that there's these lifelong kind of missions and assignments that God gives. But you also see examples of kind of like, for lack of a better word, seasonal assignments, seasonal missions that God gives people. Like when we look into the Bible, there's plenty of people like Esther. Like she just has one purpose, one mission during that time when she is queen, right? In the Bible it says in Esther 4:14, I think this is her uncle speaking. And he says, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." And there's this idea that Esther was specifically placed in a role, in a time, in a place, so that she could carry out this specific mission of interceding for the Jews while she was the queen. Right? You have people like Jonah. He's given one mission. Go preach to the Ninevites. Go preach repentance to them. And then he continues living life afterwards. Right? There's people like Philip. You see him in Acts 7. He's like a deacon, right? And so he's commissioned to serve the church and help the poor people by distributing the food. But soon afterwards, like, he gets dispersed because of the persecution. So you see people who, like, for specific seasons or for specific missions in their life, God tells them and gives them missions to do. But their life continues after that. Like, Jonah has a life after preaching to the Ninevites. Like, Esther has a life after completing her mission of interceding. Philip has a life after his specific role as a deacon for some time. And so you see kind of these two general types of missions come out. One that takes their whole life to complete, and other ones that are more, for lack of a better word, like I said, seasonal, right? And I share this just to give us a little bit of perspective. I think many of us are praying through, God, what am I called to do? And I think this helps because we realize that not all callings are lifelong callings, right? Because I've been in that place where you're like 20-some years old and you're like, God, what am I going to do until I'm 75, 80? And like, God might not reveal that. And maybe you don't have a lifelong one like that. But maybe God does tell you, hey, for this next season, this is what I want you to focus on. This is what I want you to do. This is the work I'm going to give to you. And so I think it helps for us to understand our unique mission, to say, hey, not all of them need be lifelong ones. I think that kind of helps us understand what it can look like what the works that God gives us is. I do think whether it's a seasonal one or whether it's a lifelong one, there's this sense that being faithful and completing it is important, right? Jesus talks about how at the end of the day, we want to be able to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Like, whether your mission was for a season, whether your mission was for your life, we want to be faithful and complete the missions that God has given us. So the first thing is to understand the unique calling. Second one is to gather clues about your unique mission. And I think this is especially helpful on two levels. First of all, is that for those of us who may not know, like, our lifelong calling, you know, or may not know specifically what God is calling us to do in this season, I think there are some clues that can help us at least get on the same page. Does that make sense? Like, some clues that might give us an idea of what God is leading us to do. And it's similar to how we, in last week, hopefully in Life Group, you guys got to do a little bit where you learned a little bit about your unique identity, like looking at the gifts and the strengths that God has given you, as well as the story that he's written in your life, how that kind of shows us a little bit of the unique identity that God's given us. In the same way, there's these clues that kind of can help us figure out a little bit what the unique mission God's given us might be. And it's really, we kind of try to look at the overlap of these different areas of our lives. And the first is that unique identity. So what we talked about last week, you know, what are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? What's the story that God's been writing in your life? Right? And that's one factor of your unique mission. That who we are often is connected to and translates to what we are called to do. And then from that, asking these questions of, like, what are my passions? What are the things that, if money was not an option or a requirement, if time was not a factor, what are the things that you would do that excite you, that give you energy, that are worth sacrificing for? Right? That's what passion means, is that, like, there's pain and sacrifice, what you are willing to go through pain for, what you are willing to sacrifice for, because it energizes you. Like, what are those passions that you have that God may have wired you up with? Those could be like big categories like sports, music, business, video gaming, exercising. It could be those kinds of categories. Or it could be just like you like developing people, right? Or you enjoy counseling people. Right? This is what brings you energy, even though it might be hard and tiring. What are your passions? The third one is, what are the burdens you have? What are the things that weigh heavy on your heart? You know, what are the things that you can't shake off? Like, man, like these feelings that are difficult to grapple with when you see what's going on in the world. Like, you might be burdened for specific people groups, right, around the world. Maybe you're burdened for at-risk youth. Maybe you're burdened for single moms. Maybe you're burdened about poverty or about politics. Like, dude, if there's any time to be burdened about politics, it's now. Like, we need some. Anyway, sorry. Right? Like, what are the things that weigh heavy on your heart? Like, this is wrong. This is messed up. And this is weighing me down. And I think this is helpful because, like, I think if we were to say, like, if you see all the messed up things in the world, right? If we were perfect, perhaps, like, every messed up thing would weigh really heavy on us. Like, if we had the heart of God for every single situation, I think everything would weigh heavy on us. Like, human trafficking and, like, all of these things, it would weigh heavy on us. But I do think it's telling that there are some things that probably resonate with us more than others. Right? There's some brokenness that resonates with us more than others. And I think that gives us a clue to how God is leading us, what kind of works that God is giving us to do. And the last one is, like, what are the actual needs? What are the needs you see in the community? And I would encourage, like, what are the tangible, actual needs that you see? You know, maybe it's the lack of tutors. Maybe it's, like, the need for intervention. Like, what are the specific needs that you are seeing in the community? Like, as you might be burdened about various things, but what are the actual needs that might connect that you see in the community, that you see around us? And I think the burdens one and the need one, I think there's this challenge here because you may be the only person that really sees some of those needs. And you may be the only person that really resonates with some of those burdens. And I think in our age, it's really easy to kind of like have burdens and see needs, and then you kind of complain and tell other people to take care of it. Like, you're like, you see these things that are going wrong in your community, and you're like, man, the government should really do something about that. Church leaders should really do something about that. The parents should really do something about that. But there's like this, like, maybe you should do something about those things that you see. Those needs that you see and the burdens that you have. And so I think these things kind of give us a clue. They can help kind of see what kind of works might God be leading me to? What kind of good works might God be leading me to? It's not the end all be all, for sure. And I'll get to that in a second. But I think especially when we have a lack of clear, specific mission for that season or for our lives, I think this can help start uncovering things. And I would say perhaps the most useful part of this is as we think and reflect through these things, I think those things help us as we pray. It gives us things to pray through. We realize, God, these are the passions I have. God, these are the needs that I see. These are the burdens that I have. And as you pray, I think it helps us, gives you ammunition for when we're trying to seek God and hear from him about our personal mission. Which brings us to the last one, is that not only do we have to understand kind of that there's lifelong and seasonal calling, not only do we have to gather clues about our unique mission, but we also, finally, and perhaps most importantly, is that we have to hear from the caller. You know, I say the Venn diagram is not the end-all, be-all, because we do not create our own calling. We talked about this last week, but that the idea that there's a calling implies that there is a caller. Someone is calling you to do something, to be someone, to go somewhere. We have to say that at the end of the day, we have to hear from the caller. We have to hear from God regarding these things. And even this week, and I was thinking, this week as I was thinking about how do we hear about and how do we discover our unique calling, I think more and more I realized like there's such a priority into knowing the person who is calling us. As I was reflecting on 2018, again, I was reflecting on some of this stuff, and the pastors and I were talking about it in Florida, and, we were talking about, like, how much time I spend preparing for sermons, which is, unfortunately, quite a lot, and just even, like, I'm, like, kind of wired. I like to think strategically and all these things, and as I was praying this week, I realized for myself, oftentimes, information, intellect, strategy, those are all things I use to substitute for intimacy with God. Like, because I'm not close to God, I just try to substitute it by trying to think about what makes sense or what strategy would work the best. But I realize at the end of the day, like, what I need is not just more intellect. What I need is not just more strategy. What I need is intimacy with God. I need to be able to know and hear from God himself. And I think the danger for us, especially in our youth, as we think about God, what are we called to do? I think the danger is that we only think about the mission and we forget that there is a caller. We forget that the purpose of all this is so that we can follow Jesus and be with him. And it's easy to desire to know the answer more than to desire to know the person giving the answer. I think it's easy to forget who the caller is and what kind of caller he is. And so as we think about, we have to hear from the caller. Let me read to us from Isaiah 43 to remember, to remind us who the caller is, what kind of person God is, what kind of caller he is. Isaiah 43 verses 1 to 7 says this, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. You will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." There is this idea that the one who is calling us to follow him, the one who is calling us to deny ourselves, trust him, obey him, and worship him, the one who is calling us into these specific missions, these unique missions, this person, this God is one who loves us so deeply and radically. The point is not just to do the good work that God has done, God has prepared for us. The point is to know the God and to be with the God and to partner with the God who calls us and to do the works, then to do the works that he has prepared for us. And we see this demonstrated. We see this demonstrated that the one who calls us loves us. Like, he doesn't just talk about it in Isaiah 43, but this is what Jesus does. God loves us so much that he comes and he gives his life in exchange for a ransom so that we can be reconciled with him, so that we could know and follow him. Right? This is what we see, is that there's a God who loves us so much that he came to die so that we could live out this unique mission that he's given us. And so as we think about who the caller is, the very simple ways that we listen for him, we listen for him in the word. And I'll say it, this is probably every Sunday, we talk about looking and reading and hearing from God in the word. But I think it's that important. And I remember the first Sunday of the year, you know, I gave out those journals because I'm like, yeah, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. Right? Take a scripture journal, read that chapter of the Bible, use it. It's a gift. But like the question is, how many of us actually go to the Bible to listen to him, to hear from him? How many of us actually use the journal, use whatever, to look into the Bible and hear from God? It's not a self-help quote that you need every morning. It's not a history lesson you're looking for every morning. It's not a morality lesson you're looking for every morning. But it's to say, God, you are alive and real. You love me and you speak to me through your word. I think many of us have those testimonies, how just the normal passage that you always knew on one day, man, God speaks to you through it. That's how we listen for those unique missions that God's given us. Not only to listen for him in the word, but you know, the second one I think is obvious as well. Listen for him in prayer. I think the One Desire Fast, I'm thankful that we're in the midst of it. Hopefully it's given you some space to commit, to pray, to hear from God. Those of us in education, you guys got a whole week. You guys got a whole week to listen, right? I hope some of that time we were able to spend listening for God in prayer. And it's hard. It is hard. I'm an extrovert. I don't like it when it's quiet and still and there's nothing going on. I talk to myself if I need to. Right? But there's this challenge to say, not only do we come in here and we expressively worship God during our, you know, music and praise time, but there's times of solitude, of silence, where we just sit and listen and try not to fall asleep, but to listen. God, what do you want to bring up? You know? Some of us are like kids. Like, we go to our parents and you share everything. I saw this, I saw that, I want this, I want that. And sometimes that's good. There's nothing, you know, wrong with that. But we have to also learn to listen, just to sit there and listen. I think that's probably one of the most transformative things that have impacted my prayer life. It's like learning to listen once in a while. I just pour out my heart and then I'm like, so what do you want to say? This is what happens in my normal conversations too. I say everything I want, and they're like, oh crap, did you have something you want to say? Right? But like listening, right, to God in prayer. And so as we think about that, understanding our unique mission and gathering clues about it and hearing from the caller, the one thing for today is to, you know, seek the unique mission that God has for you. I encourage you to seek it out proactively, you know, and in prayer, proactively, in the word. Let's seek him. And let's not forget, it is the mission that God has given us. It's not one that we conjure up ourselves. You know, I say that especially because, you know, even as we think about, you know, you can think about your passions, the needs, the community and stuff. And sometimes God's mission for you is completely different from all that. You know? Like, I don't think Jonah, when he's thinking about the Venn diagram, like, he doesn't have a passion for the Ninevites. He doesn't care about repentance, but God calls him to do that. And if you're following God, if you're trusting, submitting, surrendered, you just go do it because God said do it. Some next steps for us. Just three things. One, trust and surrender. Trust God and surrender. And this is, you know, I think it's hard. It's a daily decision we make. Am I willing to trust God today? Am I willing to surrender today? And this is something in every season we have to examine. Right? What does surrender look like in this season? What does trusting look like in this season? You know, the primary mission that God gives us to follow him, that's forever. That's whether you're a child, whether you're in middle school, whether you're an adult, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're old and geriatric, it don't matter. The call to follow Jesus radically, that stays, it doesn't change. And so in every season, what does it look like for us to trust and surrender? I think that's a question many of us, we need to wrestle with. What are the things that are hard to surrender? What are the promises that are hard to trust? Those are the things I think we need to grapple with and bring to God. I would say for surrender, and especially as we're praying through stuff, one thing that's helpful is that I aspire to get to a place as I pray where I don't even care what the answer is. It sounds weird, right? But it's like usually, it's like when I come to God and I ask for something, right? Let's say hypothetically, like, God, I want a Honda Civic hatchback 2017, you know, LE, you know, whatever. Hypothetically, yeah. You come to God. And, you know, when I come to God with that kind of request or prayer, I want it. I want the answer to be yes, right? I am personally invested in the answer being yes. I'm hopeful that the answer is yes. And I think that what that shows me is that I'm not really surrendered to it, right? But I aspire to get to a place where I can say, God, I do want this. But whatever you say, I'm down for. If you say no, I'm okay. I want it. I'll be sad, but I'm okay. If you say yes, I'll be happy. But whatever you say, I'm down. You know, and that's the kind of surrender that and it takes a while to get there. Like in prayer, sometimes it takes days, sometimes it takes weeks, sometimes it takes years, right? Like, but let's aspire to get to a place of surrender where it's like, God, I really want to be like Jesus and to like him to say, not my will, but your will be done. Or you see Jesus, he says, God, if you would, please take this cup. But at the end of the day, I'm surrendered. And that's what we want to aspire for as we follow after Jesus. Second thing is to uncover clues. We talked about that, and you know, we'll take time in life group to go through those things, and even hopefully this week you'll have some time to reflect through some of those things. Yeah, what are the passions that God's given me? Well, what are the things that weigh on my heart? You know, what are the needs that I see around me? Those are I think good questions to ask to uncover some clues. And we're going to have space in life group to do it, but even in your own time, I encourage you to make some space to reflect and to uncover some of those clues. And the last one is, you know, just straightforward as well. Spend time in solitude and prayer. The hardest part about it is, I think, just doing it. I think everyone knows this, but we got to actually set aside time to do it. And I would say it's hard. Like, for me, I'm kind of wired up. I like to be productive. So, like, praying for 5 minutes, like, that's okay, right? But if I think about praying for, like, 2 hours, I'm just like, that's unproductive. I could have gone to the gym in 2 hours. You know, I could have read a seminary book in 2 hours. I could have done something. I think for some of us, the challenge is to say, I'm going to make time to pray and believe that's actually worth it, to hear from God, to spend time with him, to seek him. It's worth it. Many of us probably don't have 2 hours like that to do it, but I think that's the challenge, is how do we set aside time to seek him in solitude, in silence, in prayer? And I would say, as you do that, again, try to get to that place of surrender where you're just ready to listen. You know, get to that place where it's not the voice of your parents that's in your ear, or your family that's in your ear, or your significant other that's in your ear, or what other people are going to think that's in your ear, or even what you are saying to yourself that's in your ear. But try to get to that place where it's like, man, I think I'm ready just to hear from God. I don't really care about everyone else. I mean, you care because you're a nice person. But, like, you know, I just really, really care about what God wants to say to me. Yeah. Again, I think it's helpful that we just have this space during the One Desire Fast to do that. And I encourage you, that could be your workplace. That could be when you're at home. You know, when I used to be a graduate student instructor, and I would literally just lock myself in the lab for like 20 minutes. Just like during lunch, I would just lock my door and just for 20 minutes during lunchtime, God, try to pray, you know, try to block out all the other voices. God, what do you want from me today? And I encourage us to make space like that in our lives. And so with all that, can we stand and rise together? I know we've been sitting there for a while.